Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, go to the events page, because 2021 is the year that you go back to events, hopefully. You can join us in April in Bentonville, Arkansas, April 16th and 17th for a two-day event. It's only $65 for a two-day event. It's going to be a great time. Eric will be there. I'll be there coming out with us. And then, of course, we got the General Conference in October. This is going to be a good year, hopefully, in 2021 for getting back together. We'll see how it goes. Also, you might be thinking, like, wait, did this episode just come out right before Christmas? Is this a Christmas special? Is this the Christmas special for 30 minutes? It is not. We already did the Christmas special. If you didn't see it drop in your feed, you need to go back and listen to that. It's Eric and I and Chad and the guys from Theocast doing a little conversation about the incarnation. So if you haven't checked out the implications of the incarnation Christmas special, make sure you check that out, because this is going to seem weird because it's dropping right before Christmas and it's not a Christmas episode. We're just plowing along. So we are still over here in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11, about halfway through the chapter. So, Eric, are you feeling merry, though?
You know, I have to be honest. I mean, for most of December, I wouldn't describe my general mood as very Christmassy. And I typically am like I really am into Christmas. I like all the traditions. I like all that stuff. And I think I was feeling a little weighed down just by the time we're living in, the fact that like things are still weird and slightly locked down to whatever degree.
No Christmas parties, none of that
stuff. Yeah, you know, I mean, all that stuff. But as we've gotten closer, which we're recording this on the Tuesday before Christmas, I am starting to get in the Christmas spirit. The inner Scrooge is being replaced by, you know, what's the Tiny Tim, I guess.
There you go. That's good. Well, it is weird as you become an adult, you know, like, you know, your kids are still excited for it, you know, and I can.
Absolutely.
And the way things have been this year, this is sort of like, hey, we still get to do Christmas, right? And so, you know, I know for me, I felt like I really want to try to make Christmas as good as it can be under the circumstances, because it's still a sort of highlight for them. And even if you don't get to go do all the normal things that you get to do, you know, you have to spend time with your family and hopefully make it something that is not a huge letdown for the kids. So now there's all this Christmas law on me to make sure that I deliver.
Law. Yeah. That's a real thing, by the way. That is a real thing. People feel weighed down by
I better make this season merry and bright. It's a hard task, but I too am a big fan of Christmas. I like it. So
yeah.
Well, so, not a lot of Christmas things in this text. This is
there is not. No, this is a text. I mean, it's funny because, you know, last week's episode we ended up talking a lot about giving and a lot about, you know, or a couple weeks ago, and it really kind of felt like it related to Christmas. Well, now we're in the heart of Paul's defense of his ministry, and there's not a whole lot about the incarnation here, Dan.
No, there's a lot about just suffering in the flesh.
Yeah, that's right. And so, as I said, he's defending his ministry, and he says this in verse 16. That's where we're starting off today of chapter 11. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Now, we can boil this all down, Dan. One, there's a fair bit of sarcasm and frustration here in Paul's voice. That's abundantly clear. But really what he's going to say is, okay, these guys who are calling themselves, quote, super apostles, that are calling into question the authenticity of my ministry, the authenticity of my apostleship, have done so by boasting about their various achievements, boasting about their rhetorical flourish, et cetera, well, now, in order to show you once again that my ministry is in fact authentic, I'm going to do a little boasting myself.
Right. He's saying, like, all right, if the game that they want to play is boasting about qualifications and boasting about what they've done and what they've endured, okay, I'll go ahead and engage in that foolishness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. I mean, so he's sort of like saying, okay, fine, you've dragged me into the mud, and I'm gonna come down to your level, and I'm gonna play this game with you.
By the way, this is completely sarcastic when he says, For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on arrows or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. That's sarcasm. Like, he's about to talk about, like, enduring way worse things than even the things that he's described here.
Yeah, that's right. And so he continues on in verse 21, which for whatever reason, the editors of the Bible break up the paragraph at this point, but it's actually the same verse. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool.
This whole conversation is kind of foolish.
The fact that I'm even stooping to this level is so ridiculous. I shouldn't even be doing it, but
here I go.
I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one.
This is amazing. I like that it's like, are they this? Me too. Are they this? Me too. Are they this? Me too. Do they serve Christ? I serve him better.
This is, well, and you know that this is amazing because right after he says this, I am talking like a madman. Like, he realizes, like, man, playing this game is not natural for me. And to say, like, I'm a better servant of Christ than them, man, I'm really going out on a limb here. But of course he is, because these people are not actually serving Christ in truth, but they're serving Christ for personal gain. They're serving Christ to gain a following or to get fame or to get money or whatever the case may be. And so he has to make this contrast. He says, I'm better than them, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death.
Yeah, so what he's doing is he's saying, okay, so they say they're a servant of Christ. I'm a better servant of Christ. In fact, I'm more like Christ than these guys could ever be. Let's go over the sufferings. After all, this is part of what it means to be like Christ, right? Christ suffered, and then he goes down the list. It shows you, like, what a weird thing Christianity is, right? It's so upside down, where you say, like, look, I've been in prison more than you. I've had more beatings than you. This is a strange argument, but it is the argument that works when he's saying, how hard, how vigorously am I serving Christ? Well, I don't know. Why don't you look at how many times I've been in jail and how many times I've had the tar beat out of me? Mm-hmm.
Often near death, he says.
Yep.
Like, I've been on death's doorstep many times. How many times that happened to you guys, fellas?
The reason he's doing that, too, is because the argument that's being made against Paul is that he's not actually committed, that he's doing, he's saying one thing to Corinthians, but he's also, like, doing something on the side, that he's not fully committed, guys. Like, he's not what you think he is. Yeah. And what he's doing is putting forth this argument, really? Is this what uncommitted people do? They just go around getting beat. They just go around getting thrown in jail for things they don't actually believe. That's what they do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what he's doing. That's the contrast he's making. And he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, Dan, I mean, I think our listeners know this, but the 40 lashes less one, being lashed that way was incredibly brutal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The movie The Passion of the Christ, which I would imagine many have seen, does a really good job, if not maybe overly gory at times, depicting for us what would happen when someone was whipped with this. I mean, it's especially if they used a cat of nine tails or something like that, with shards of glass, shards of rock on the end of the whip that were meant to, you know, tear your back open. We don't know how serious or how significant these lashes were in Paul's case, but we can guarantee one thing. He's got the scars to prove that it happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, look, you're talking about a guy that has 5 different times, has gotten 39 lashes, 5 different times, 3 times beaten with rods. Okay, so these are long rods, and you just have a couple of guys, rods. So you have got a bunch of dudes, and they just beat you with these rods.
Yeah.
And then stoned. I don't know. Yeah. By the way, the object, like the end goal of stoning is that you end up dead.
Yes. You're not supposed to get up from that.
No, stoning is... It's not like a punishment.
It's not like a mild stoning.
No, yeah. Stoning was not like, well, we're going to stone you. That was a bad thing, and then you'll learn your lesson. No, like, stoning was capital punishment.
Yes.
This is a death sentence. And so, how brutal was stoning? Well, so much so that they assumed that you're dead afterwards. So, this is all of the things that he has gone through. I mean, I can't remember where it is, but I read it. There was a poem written, I don't know, years and years ago. I don't know how old it is, but I remember reading it years ago, called Paul's Back. And it's fiction, of course, but it paints a mm-hmm. good picture about how Luke would have to, like, in the morning, put oil and stuff on Paul's back and massage him into being able to function, or you loosen mm-hmm. up all of mm-hmm. the scar tissue and all this stuff. It at least paints a picture of and this is the picture that Paul is trying to paint, of the tremendous amount of bodily suffering that has gone into the work of proclaiming the gospel for him. And this is the argument he's making, is like, do insincere people go through this?
Yeah. Yeah, they are calling into question not only his sincerity, but they had been using his struggles and his lack of impressiveness with his speech, etc., as a way to attack him. Well, I mean, go through some of the things that he's gone through and see if you don't look a little less impressive when you stand up to speak.
Yeah.
I mean, see if you don't walk with a limp. See if you don't walk with, you know, being hunched over. I mean, Paul probably walked in pain most of his days. And so Paul, instead of giving into this and saying, no, I'm just as impressive as you, is going to say, no, this shows how committed I've been.
Yeah.
That I'm willing to go through this.
Yeah. I mean, think about the how many people can claim this that don't sail ships for a living?
I think even those that do probably haven't had this much experience.
Like three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night adrift at sea. You're like, geez, man, that's got to be some, like, how often, like, that you are in a very elite class of people who have been shipwrecked.
It's true. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I mean, you want to boast? Fine. Let's boast.
Yeah. And it's weird that what he's boasting in is suffering, which of course is not what these other guys are boasting in. So what he's done is they're saying, like, these guys are saying, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I've got special knowledge. Paul is like, I got scars. I've been stoned. I've been beat.
I got betrayals.
I've got danger all the time, nonstop, everywhere I go. It's just dangerous. So he's boasting in his hardship. So he's taking what these other people are saying are reasons to doubt him and saying, no. Those are the reasons you know I'm the real deal.
Yeah. And I love the ending of this paragraph, because Paul points out that in spite of all the hardships, there's still something else that gets to him regularly as well. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches.
Yeah, like, in the midst of all this suffering, he says that he experiences tremendous anxiety over all the churches he's planted.
Mm-hmm.
Like, worrying about them. Are they doing well? Are they staying in the faith? Are false teachers creeping in and corrupting the gospel? All of this like weighs heavy on him.
Yeah. So his pastor's heart is right on his sleeve while he's going through all of this kind of stuff. And I think it's important to point out that this is one of those times where Paul is actually sort of confessing a real struggle. I mean, because you have Paul on the one hand being the apostle that says, cast your anxiety upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. You have him say that at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And yet here he's saying, and yet even I'm filled with anxiety for all the churches.
Yeah.
Like, I struggle with this too. I struggle with worrying about the churches. And so it's a natural response that's always there. If you really care about somebody, you really care about something, you're going to have some concern.
Yeah, and these false apostles, these super apostles, aren't helping this anxiety.
No, no, they're only adding to it. And so it says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I'm personally invested here.
Yep.
When I hear about one of you guys falling, it makes me furious with the people that have caused you to fall. When you guys feel weak, I feel weak too.
Yep.
That's what Paul's saying here. And so he continues, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness.
And this is exactly what he has just done.
Yes. Take that, super apostles. I'll call myself the weakest apostle. Fair enough. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul literally is just throwing it all out there. He's like, okay, you want to play the boasting game? I literally had the governor waiting to take my head.
Yeah, I mean, like, and this is all stuff that, does this sound like a big, strong boast? I had people after me, so they put me in a basket and lowered me down a window. I'm the kind of apostle that ends up in a basket out the window. No, this
doesn't
look
like our picture of a superhero.
No, this is not some mighty stuff, but he is saying that, like, all right, if we're going to boast, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to boast in my weakness. Now, of course, you know, he had started by saying, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Hebrew. Servant of Christ, better than they are. And the reason I'm better than they are, the reason you know I'm better than they are, is exactly the thing that they're using against me. Let's double, triple, quadruple down on my weaknesses.
Yeah. And so he continues. It's a chapter break, although the theme is exactly the same. He says, I must go on boasting, chapter 12, verse 1. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, let's just stop there. First of all, there's some things to be clarified here.
Well, first of all, I need you to explain this passage in detail and explain to me exactly what all of this means.
Well, this is one of those passages where scholars have some disagreement about how exactly to interpret it. I would say probably a good majority of scholars think that when Paul talks about a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven,
and that's him,
that he's talking about himself.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because he says, I'm going to boast. It's hard to say that. I'm going to boast. Let me tell you about a guy I met once.
Yes.
That's like a weird boast.
Yeah.
That's a weird boast. But like what he's doing is like, let me boast. I know a certain guy, me. Now, what all of this stuff means, this third heaven stuff, I'll be honest, Eric. I'm unconvinced by everybody that I've heard say anything about this. Not that I think that they're all wrong, but the vast majority of it is assertion. This is very...
Or conjecture. I mean, you know, the one that's probably most often referred to when we think of the third heaven is, well, first you have our atmosphere, and then you have this, you know, space, and then you have the third heaven beyond space and time. Maybe.
This is one of those things where it's like hard to know. And here's the thing. I don't think these readers know. I think it's intentionally like that where they're like, what is he talking about? Something crazy supernatural. And you're like, yeah, I think that's the point.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. And Paul says, if I was going to boast about something amazing, I could tell you something amazing.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen things that I can't even utter to you. Mm-hmm. The things that were so beyond our capacity to handle.
Yeah, and Paul is stating that was this in the body? Was this like a sort of a vision? What he mm-hmm. doesn't know.
Yeah.
So even he can't really say too much about it because he's not even quite sure what happened.
Yeah. He just knows that he's had a revelation of God in a way that most other people could not claim to have had.
Yes.
That's basically the big idea here. And yet he says, but no, even though I could boast about that, I'm going to continue boasting in my weaknesses.
Well, and this is the reason also you think he's talking about himself, because he said, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. It's almost as if he's saying that if he attributed this to himself, this is a little too much, right? Mm-hmm. Because this is obviously the doing of God. Right? So this is God doing something. If you have a vision or you get bodily transported to whatever the third heaven is, obviously you're not the one doing this. So he said, there's not really cause for me to take credit for that. So I'm even going to talk about it like in the third person sort of thing here.
Right.
The thing that I will talk about explicitly about myself is only my weakness. That's when I'll use my name.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it would be natural if you were one of these very chosen few that had such a great revelation of the heavenly realm or of the kingdom of God, as Paul seems to have had here, that you might start to think like, hey, you know, I'm pretty special fella.
Yeah.
I matter.
I think he's saying like, look, these super apostles, they would sure be boasting about this stuff. This is sort of their gig, isn't it? It's special revelation and all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. This is what he's going to, he says, I could, you know, struggle with a little pride over this. So verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Dan, solve the riddle for us once and for all. What is the thorn?
I don't think that you can say for certain. I will say that I do think that this is probably an actual physical ailment. When he says a thorn in the flesh, I don't think he's using the flesh in like the spiritual sense. I think he's actually talking about in his body. Now, the messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, I'm not sure this is the same thing, but maybe that he's talking about two separate things. Now, this is a little bit of conjecture, but there's some things to back it up. We definitely know from other texts that Paul really struggled with his eyesight. Mm-hmm. This was a burden. This could have been a result of these beatings or stonings or whatever. This could have been how this came to be. Mm-hmm. But there's multiple times in letters and that we read from Paul where he talks about this. There also seems that there was something about, and maybe it's related to that, his physical appearance that was very unattractive. I mean, he was off-putting to look at. And again, this probably has something to do with all of the beatings he took. I mean, mm-hmm. if you've been stoned and left for dead, I mean, you're probably going to be pretty mangled up. Mm-hmm. And so it seems that his eyesight, so that he could write his own letters and this sort of thing, this would have been useful for him. It's obviously
sure
back at this in this time period. If you had damaged eyes, this is a huge obstacle for you to overcome. He's traveling all over the place. It would be nice for him not to need the aid of others so much.
Yeah.
And so this is a real thorn in the flesh. That's my best attempt at what it is. And I think that he wants this gone, but God says, yeah, this is going to serve you well because you're not going to be able to be too conceited when you can't even write your own letters.
Yeah, when you're so dependent on others.
Yes, yes.
You're going to have to be dependent on other people.
Yes. Now, the messenger from Satan part, I think that this is probably literally, like, I don't think that people interact with demons or things that much. I don't know mm-hmm. that I've ever interacted with a demon, right? Mm-hmm. I am not the Apostle Paul. I think if you took one person other than Christ himself, whom the devil might be actually sending harassing spirits to, I think Paul is pretty high in the list of people throughout history sure, that he's interested in paying personal attention to. And so I do think that you have this thorn in the flesh, which is an actual physical ailment. I would say there's good reason to believe it has to do with his eyesight, and that this messenger from the devil is harassing him about it, trying to make him feel that he cannot carry out the work before him because of it.
Probably trying to make him feel insecure, probably trying to cause him to question his faith in this God that he's
why
serving?
Is it like, gosh, why is he not taking this away? I mean, you've asked. I mean, does this God even care about you? No doubt bringing up Paul's past and how, like, you're not an apostle. You can't be an apostle. You were a persecutor of the church. You're the worst.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so all of that stuff. So that's what I would say. I would say that this thorn and this messenger are different things, but that the messenger uses the one to torment Paul. But you tell me all the places that I'm wrong about this.
Yeah, no, I think that's as good an explanation as any. I tend not to think, like you, that this is a sin issue in particular that he's addressing here. There's some that will use, that will interpret it this way, that Paul is talking about something that he, a sin that he's struggling with. I don't think that we need this passage here to show that indeed Paul did struggle with ongoing sin. Romans 7 and Galatians 5 make that abundantly clear. So I don't think that that's really what's going on here. I think, to your point, Dan, this is something that he's really struggling with and that he's being harassed about, but I don't see here that it's evident of sin.
I think it's something physical that these even super apostle guys are bringing up, and he says, yeah, I know, that's a real thorn in the flesh for me. It's not an easy thing to deal with.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, he pleads with the Lord three times about it. And what does Jesus finally say to him?
Oh, this is the best, dude. The best. This is the answer. This is where the harasser of Satan can get lost when the voice of God comes in and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah, it's amazing. This is one of my favorite verses, of course, in all of Scripture, because it applies in so many areas of life. That God's grace is truly sufficient for us, even when we feel like we can no longer stand, even when we feel like, or even when we literally can no longer see, as it may have been close to the case for Paul. And even when we are struggling with sin and we can't seem to get past it, yes, even then, God's grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
His power is made perfect even when we feel that we are completely and utterly defeated, whether it be like by life circumstances, whether it be by ongoing besetting sin, whatever the case may be, this word applies.
Yeah. This is how the grace of God works. That the grace of God looks around and says, what's the weakest thing I could find? That's perfect for me to display my power.
Yeah. He does it over and over and over again throughout all of his saints. I mean, in the Old Testament, you will find that often it's the weaknesses and the struggles of the various Old Testament saints that God works most powerfully through.
Yeah, well, this is the prayer that people want to pray, like, make me enough, Lord. And the answer to that prayer is no, that God will say, I'm not going to make you enough. I'll just be enough. How about I be enough for you?
Yeah.
That's how this works.
Again, we say it all the time around here, growth in the Christian life does not look like independence. It looks like greater dependence.
Yeah. And this is really what Paul's arguing this entire time, is that, like, I am the most dependent person on the grace of God that you could possibly meet. Look at how incredibly weak I am.
That's right. And that's where the power of Christ rests. And so he concludes this section, and we'll conclude this episode with these words: for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Indeed, in Christ, the same is true for you.
Amen. And that is it, guys. I know some of you might be listening to this after Christmas. I hope you had a very Merry Christmas. If you're listening to this before Christmas, I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Know that if you're going to tie anything in, this is even God himself comes in what looks like weakness. And this is what Christmas is about, that God has looked at the frailty of man and then become man to save all men and women, of course, men in the old school sense. So That's what it's about, and that hit that grace. That is sufficient for all your weaknesses, no matter what they are. All right, Eric, I will see you after Christmas next week.
All right. Merry Christmas, buddy.
Merry Christmas, man.